Our readings today will be from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You know, it says in the Word of God that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I can tell you, Mike Lester was in the Spirit on the Lord's day today. I had been thinking about 416. I love to tell the story. And if you open your hymn book and look at 418, you will see that the author is the same. A lady by the name of Arabella Catherine Hankey. And she wrote verses upon verses upon verses about the Lord Jesus when she was ill in her 30s. And she was able to write about Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And the first part that they put to song had to do with her appreciation for him in the midst of her trial, his presence, his nearness, and loving to tell others. But then they took 418 and put that to song. I think 418 was first, 416 was second, from the same set of poems that she had, or verses in her poem that she had written. And then she said, just tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. So thank you, Mike, for those wonderful songs, because that's exactly what Philip did. We're going to be reading about a man who preached the gospel, who told this old, old story. And we're going to read a little and then speak a little and then read a little more and hopefully speak a little more. So let's read, first of all, in Acts chapter 7. And we will read from verse 57. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. This is concerning Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. That word means approving. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc. He insulted the church, entering every house and dragging off, or healing, it may say in your version, men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to a city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, that's what we'll read for now. So setting the scene, we heard a little last week about Stephen and the persecution that resulted from his death. We heard about the great history of Israel that Stephen gave. But then those last verses really show the experience that verse 54 said they were, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed up into heaven and so on. And of course, they stoned him. Stephen was, like Philip, one of the seven that were chosen to serve. Sometimes we say that they were deacons serving in the church. Acts chapter 6 tells us that, look you out, seven men of good and honest report. And so this man, Stephen, the message of his life was the message that ended his life, because he stressed the value of the death of Christ, the one that they had crucified. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. That would have been to them unthinkable to be used in that term because they felt a real sense of prejudice towards those that were not circumcised. And here this preacher is saying that you're acting like ones who are uncircumcised because you're uncircumcised in your heart and in your ears. You've resisted the Holy Spirit. How willing are we to lay down our life for the message of life? You know, God called him to even greater service when he called him out in Acts 6, when we see what he had this opportunity to share the word in Acts chapter 7. Much like the Lord Jesus, you know, the end of his life was very similar. He had numerous opponents who were united around seeing him put to death. Like the Lord, he called upon God. Like the Lord, he cried out with a loud voice. Like the Lord, he forgave his assailants. He said, "Lord, do not charge them with their sin, with this sin." And of course, the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." He said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." The Lord Jesus to the Father said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And like the Lord Jesus, when they put Stephen to death, they took him out of the city. But the Lord Jesus was put to death already outside of the city. Can you imagine the experience of those that were serving to have lost one so faithful? You see, when God allows things that we're not expecting, that we're not planned for, it can derail our lives. And this signaled a tremendous change in the amount of persecution and the wide-ranging nature of the persecution that arose against the church as a result of Stephen's death. Saul was consenting to it. Saul of Tarsus approved of it. A young man. Lord willing, in 2 weeks' time, we will be hearing about how God dealt with this young man who had caused such havoc in the church and dealt with him in that marvelous, wondrous grace that we've been singing about. But when God allows things, he is not derailing his program. He is still firmly in control. Do you remember that in Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." How would this take place? Well, that's just what we've read. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so God is seeing to it that his message is going to go out exactly as the Lord Jesus said. Great persecution. The one who persecuted them the most, God knew all about him. God knew what was going on. You know, earlier in Acts, they were able to say, "Lord, behold their threatenings. Lord, you know all about this." They knew what it was to experience more than adversity, full-blown persecution, simply because of their association with the Lord Jesus Christ and their willingness to not only know him, but to make him known. What about us? Are we willing to do that? If we were told and informed, you know, if you get saved, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be cast out from your very family. It could cost you your job. It could cost you your livelihood. Indeed, it could even cost you your life. How many would say, "Here am I, send me"? How many would say, "Oh, I want that salvation"? You see, I wonder if we have forgotten that the salvation that God offers through his beloved Son is to rescue us from untold, unspeakable misery after this life is over. To be delivered from that makes us realize that any of the adversities of earth are so little in comparison to what he experienced on our behalf. And that's the spirit of Stephen. That's the spirit of Philip, who went also everywhere preaching the word. It's a full chapter, this. Mike was telling us last week about how many verses he had in chapter 7 to cover, and it's pretty obvious that there's a fair few verses in chapter 8 as well. But you know, Acts chapter 8, if you want to understand something about how to deal with persecution, read chapter 8. If you want to understand something about grieving the loss of one near and dear that you loved, read in Acts chapter 8. If you want to be convicted about redeeming the time and opportunities for God that are passing, read Acts chapter 8. If you want to learn the importance of preaching Christ, read in Acts chapter 8. If you want to learn something about the importance of godly leadership and godly strategy, read in Acts chapter 8. If you want to learn something about discernment in God's things, read chapter 8. Prayer, guidance by God and the Holy Spirit. The importance of reading and knowing your Bible so that when you're called upon, you have material to quote, because that's where the power lies. You want to read about baptism in its proper place? Read chapter 8. If you want to be convicted about being available for what God has for each and every one of us every day, and be thoroughly convicted about it, keep reading in chapter 8. Finally, if you want to learn what God thinks about the value of one soul and how much effort it's worth to go after one soul, read in Acts chapter 8. We've read about the church that was persecuted by Saul in verses 1 to 4. Now in verse number 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. It's lovely to see how many times the idea of preaching is mentioned in this chapter alone. I want to just highlight it here in verse number 4. It says, Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. That word is the word that we get our word evangelist from, evangelize. Spreading the word to proclaim good news, which then became known as spreading the good news of the gospel, evangelize. They went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Different word. That word is the idea of, it's more formal, it's the idea of proclaiming with authority as a herald, like a town crier would have done. He would have brought a message, often from the king or from the important person. He was bearing a message, and those that heard it had to listen. And the implication was that they would obey what that herald said, because of the authority that they carried as ambassadors on behalf of one ever so powerful. That's us. And that's what Philip did. He went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ. The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. Another word. This is the word to speak, by linking and knitting together connected discourse, the inward thoughts of the mind. There's yet another verse, another word that's used, and it's down in verse number 25, the first reference. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, that's the word laleo. That's simply to say, or to speak, or to converse. Oftentimes it's informal. with that word, it's the idea of informal conversing or conversation. The word that I used previously, from which the word Greek word logos comes from, it's the idea of being intentional with the content of what you have to say. And often the two were seen together. And so Christ is made known. It is the theme is Christ, he preaching Christ to them. Later on, it's preaching Jesus to one man. They went everywhere preaching the word. They were preaching the gospel, verse 25, in many villages of the Samaritans. And at the very end of the chapter, Philip was found at Azotus and passing through, he preached in all of the cities the importance of the word going forth. Amazing to think that they heeded the things spoken by Paul with one accord. Did you notice that at the end of chapter 7, they stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord? There it's with one accord to not hear. Here it's with one accord heeding the things that were spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Oftentimes, back then, in that time of transition, and to convince by God's mighty hand that what the person was saying was true, God performed signs, miracles, and wonders, thus proving that this is the genuine person. Unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, many who were paralyzed and lame. And what was the outcome? In that city of Samaria, great joy. Great joy. I tell you, when people get saved, there's great joy. You see it with the Ethiopian eunuch. He went on his way rejoicing. Something's wrong if we're not enjoying salvation. Oh, the freedom that we find in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want us to come to Simon the sorcerer. Let's read in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Notice, not this man has the great power of God. This man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. And when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed. Same word as the word astonished. In verse 11 and back in verse 9. Amazed, seeing the miracles and signs that were done. This man had a time past in his life. His previous practice was sorcery in the city. We're not told when he stopped. We're not told if it's just simply that was his practice right up until then, but we all have a time past. We all have things that we greatly regret. Perhaps there's someone watching or listening or who is here today and you have a time present. You haven't been giving thought to the things of God and the matter of salvation and your need to be saved. You haven't given credence to what the Word of God has said and the fact that it applies to you. And you have to meet God. You have to deal with the Almighty. You have to face up to the reality of something called sin. Sin is disobedience to God, plain and simple. It's every thought, every word, every action, every deed that does not glorify God and disobeys Him. Philip met people like that constantly. He had the opportunity to bring Christ before them as the only means of salvation to sinners, and we do the exact same today. Oh, yes, this man, Simon, He had a time passed, but he heard the word of God. There were many others that heard the word of God. And there were those that responded to hearing things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, so much so that they decided that they would take a step of obedience in baptism, many of them. And then there was this man called Simon, and it says Simon himself also believed. He also was baptized. He continued with Philip. He was astonished seeing the signs and the miracles that were done. Now, when you read all of that, you would realize that there's nothing to suggest that this man wasn't real. But when we look at the evidence that's before us of what followed, that is what produces true evidence of where we stand before God. As someone who used to have an empty profession of faith in Christ without a life to back it up, one thing that troubled me when I heard the gospel preached, initially at least, was, am I really that bad? That was quite revealing, wasn't it? You see, what goes on in the mind is affected by what we hear, and rightly so. That's what God wants. He wants to convince us of our need of a Savior, convince us as to our sins. Another thing that troubled me was those who said about loving the Lord Jesus. I knew who he was, and I professed to know him, but deep down, I didn't sense a spark of love. I tell you, salvation makes a change. It brings about great joy. It brings about a deliverance for time and eternity. So that we want to share with others. And we love the Lord Jesus for what he has done for us. So we're going to look a little as to what was manifested in Simon the Sorcerer's life. He had all this popularity. He had all this apparent power. He set himself up as some great one, and he bewitched a lot of people. That's simply the word astonished. He had power, but it wasn't from God. We can only conclude that that was satanic power. You see, when this man dealt in sorcery, he's dealing in the realm of darkness. True magic in the sense of where it emanates from Satan. It is dabbling in the occult. And there are those that have been exposed to that and have been frightened and scared by the evidences of the powers of darkness. And so the age-old question that's often asked here is, was Simon the Sorcerer a believer here? It says he believed. Did he demonstrate saving faith? Was he a mere professor or a possessor of eternal life? Well, here's a couple of guiding principles from the Bible to help us. Matthew 7 says, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's Matthew 7, verse 16, and also in verse 20. Also in Luke chapter 2, I was thinking about how many professed to believe on Jesus during the feast. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, for he knew all men and knew what was in man. So those are principles to guide us. Let's see what happens when the apostles show up. Verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, evidences of wise leadership, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, and this is a really, really strong statement, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness, and you're bound by iniquity." Strong words from the lips of Peter. Then Simon, verse 24, then Acts chapter 8, verse 24, "Then Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me.'" More evidence of where I think he really stood. "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." The stern rebuke came from Peter, "Your money perish with you." He gave him a straightforward reason. He said, "Because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money? The manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit could be purchased with money?" Then in verse 24 or 21, Peter explains the serious ramification of his step. "You have neither part nor lot in this matter." This matter, I trust, I judge to be of Christianity, of laying off on of hands to give the Holy Spirit. The simple reality is this, that your heart is not right in the sight of God. Then what does he do in verse 22? I see that Peter stresses repentance. "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray God if perhaps you may be forgiven. I perceive you're in the poison of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And we have Simon's response in verse 24. What's he essentially saying? Peter, would you mind praying so that I can escape the consequences of my sin? That's what he's saying. Would you mind praying for me that I might escape the consequences of my sin, that none of these things that you have spoken would come upon me? This is not, I judge, the evidence of a man who has truly believed to the saving of his soul. "By their fruits ye shall know them." Solemn. You see, and James tells us that faith without works is dead. There is reality. We demonstrate faith by our works, not works in order that we would have faith. I judge that he had neither, and he remained that way. And there is evidence in history that this man became a heretic of the highest order. Solemn to think of. Verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Oh, to be guided, go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' Talk about opportunity right in your lap." And the place, he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. What an honor. The place in the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip, and he says, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture. Preached Jesus to him. The idea is that he's beginning at the very place where the man was reading. He didn't take him to another place. Just right there. The man is ripe and listening and has a heart that appears. The Lord is opening and he preaches Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What's hindering me from being baptized? And Philip said, here's the hindrance. If you believe with all your heart. You see, baptism is for believers. Baptism isn't to be a believer. It is for those who believe you may be baptized. The order is important. And he answered and said, at the end of verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ not was the Son of God, but Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was recognizing that this man that he was reading of in Isaiah 50, what we know as Isaiah 53, that was put to death outside the city wall of Jerusalem, is the one who was buried and raised again the third day, and is now seated at God's right hand. I believe that that Jesus, that's alive, that he's the Son of God. What an amazing confession. Quite a contrast to Simon, don't you think? Obedience to what God has shown you to be true, and what he wants you to do, and when he wants you to do it, asks no questions, it just acts. That's Philip. Arise and go. Arise and go. This verse and some verses in chapter 9 arrested our attention about 10 years ago when we were praying about moving to Middle Tennessee. Arise and go. Brought back a lot of memories reading this portion, and also over in chapter 9 where it's repeated, arise and go, arise and go. Maybe there's someone watching or listening or here and you've been praying about something that the Lord has been nudging you about, just like Philip. Arise and go. You notice that Philip was told where to go. Philip was told when to go, but it wasn't revealed to him why he needed to go. Not why, not for whom, not what even, just go. We must take one step of obedience at a time and trust God as to its purpose, and that it will come, the why will come in due course. The importance is that we do what he says. And if he's calling you to arise and go, whatever that may be, maybe it's arise and go to that co-worker that you've been thinking about witnessing to, but you've been too scared. Arise and go. God will give you the words. Abraham was, he was told what, he was told where, he was told when, but he wasn't told why. He took his son to the place that God commanded, and then it was revealed when he got there what he would do. This was the man that went out not knowing whither he went, Hebrews 11 says, but he obeyed. And of course, Saul of Tarsus, which we'll learn about in a couple of weeks, he was one that wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. He went. He went. Are we ready to take a journey with the Lord Jesus? Are we willing to go where he bids, when he bids it, even if we don't fully understand? Or are we too comfortable? Are we too busy? Are we too shy? Moses said that, I am not an eloquent man, O Lord. I'm afraid. He was both shy and scared, yet God and grace used him. Are we too protective of what we have materially? Are we protective of what we have in our land? Are we too comfortable? It's searching. And this has searched me out. And honestly, I hope it searches you out too. What if Andrew never told Peter about the Lord Jesus? Remember, it was Andrew who brought his brother to Jesus. What if the apostle Philip never went and found his friend Nathanael? What if this Philip never went down to Gaza? He didn't know why the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the angel of the Lord was telling him to go. He just knew, arise, go. What if he never went? What if he had never met an Ethiopian eunuch, one soul, traveling in a chariot, heading down to Ethiopia in Africa, just south of Egypt? I understand that it's probably part of the north part of Sudan today. Here was a man. God knew he was searching, and he needed a chosen vessel to bring the message to him. What if Philip had never gone? It's very possible that this was the first man to bring the message of salvation to his people. Ethiopia resonates with Cush in the Old Testament. What if Edward Kimball had never shared the message with a resilient young lad that wouldn't obey called D.L. Moody? What if D.L. Moody had not gone out and shared the message of the gospel so that Wilbur Chapman would come to Christ? And what if Wilbur Chapman, in all of his preaching, had looked upon a person of such low conditions as Billy Sunday and thought that he wasn't worthy of preaching the gospel to? What if he hadn't shared that message so that Billy Sunday could get saved? And what if Billy Sunday, in all of his exuberance for the gospel and his travels, saw a man called Mordecai Ham saved? And what if Mordecai Ham hadn't been preaching in North Carolina to a young man called Billy Graham and saw him saved? A teenager. And what if Billy Graham, they estimate that perhaps 2.2 billion people in his lifetime heard the gospel. What if we don't go, beloved? What if we don't share? Thank God this man did. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was thankful, I'll tell you that. He went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that lovely? He baptized him. He came out of the water. And in Philip, the Lord says, I have more for you to do. You've served my purpose. And I wish I had thought to give Jacob a map for behind me, but if you look at it, it's quite the journey. And now he's going to head up from Gaza along the west side of Israel, what we call Israel today, and he's going to take that message to a place called Azotus, and he's going to keep moving north in all the cities preaching till he came to Caesarea, way further north. God uses his servants. This man was willing. This man was available. Am I? are you? Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for being able to read about Philip, often termed the evangelist. We thank you for the honor of taking such a message. We thank you for one that we can proclaim that is the Savior of sinners, that went to dark Calvary on behalf of us, who laid down his life so that if we repent and trust him, we too can be saved. Help us to share it with our loved ones, with our friends, with our neighbors, with people we might meet. Help us to be available and recognize in our daily lives what it is to arise and go at your bidding. We ask your blessing upon your word in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.